Hello. Well, we're in Luke 14, and I'm going to start with Christ's words in verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. 500 years ago, here in London, during the reign of Queen Mary, scores of men and women were burned for their gospel faith. Many of the martyrs wore for their execution what became known as shirts of flame, new white shirts, such as a person would normally wear to their wedding, because they were about to meet their bridegroom. While in prison, one of the martyrs, John Bradford, wrote to encourage others suffering for their faith, "A Christian has not learned his ABCs in Christianity who has not learned the lesson of the cross." Of course, we don't have to reach back through the centuries for examples of those who followed faithfully in the footsteps of Christ, even through suffering and death. Today, in Iran, where there is a remarkable turning to Christ, believers face arrest simply for gathering together. Churches are illegal. In northern Nigeria, China and North Korea, India, Somalia and many other places, Christians count the cost of following Christ, just as they did here in London those centuries ago. Nothing has changed. I remember a little group I was part of some years ago here at All Souls Church. There were members from all over the world. And that afternoon, we were thinking about that time when Jesus called his first followers, Simon and Andrew, James and John, and how they left everything to follow him. We began to talk about the cost of being a Christian. And then one of the group members, a man from Malaysia, began to tell us his story of how he'd come to Christ from a Muslim background. How when he started to share his faith, he'd been detained by the government and imprisoned without trial for 2 years. He'd had to flee his family and his country, everything he knew. Another told us how, playing table tennis for his country, he was chosen to go on tour to a communist country in Asia. But he was told on no account must he bring his Bible with him. Even for 2 weeks, he said, "I couldn't do it." And he was dropped from the tour. And then Andrea from the Czech Republic told us how she'd lost her job back home because she followed Christ. She wouldn't tell lies to cover for her boss. Member after member around the table that afternoon had a story to tell of the price they had paid for following Christ. And you watching this service today, maybe you too have such a story. For some weeks now, we've been following Jesus' journey in Luke's gospel from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. And as we've been journeying with Jesus, Luke has been teaching us lessons about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we come this morning to verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Well, let's just stop and think about that. Presumably, these crowds had heard Jesus' teaching and found it intriguing. Perhaps they'd seen the way he challenged the Pharisees and teachers of the law and exposed the religious hypocrisy of the day. Perhaps they'd seen his miracles. They loved the occasions and the drama. Or they considered Jesus a good man, a moral man, someone with wisdom worth listening to, even if they didn't agree with everything he said. Like moths circling a light, they found themselves drawn to him. But the point is, while they were part of the crowd associated with Jesus, they weren't his followers. There's a difference, you see, between being associated with the Christian faith and being a personal follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, Jesus says the would-be disciple must come to him, verse 26. In verse 27, they must follow him. You see, discipleship is about Jesus Christ. It might seem an obvious thing to point out, but discipleship is not an abstract thing. Of course, many people begin on the fringes of church as they ask questions and discover what it's all about, and perhaps you're doing that this morning as you watch this service online. But some people spend a lifetime in the crowd around Jesus. You can like many of the ideas of Jesus and the Christian faith. You can have a sort of knowledge of Christianity. You can even be enthusiastic about it and put some things into practice in a limited sort of way. But it's a Christianity without Christ. At the end of the day, it's about knowing and following a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first lesson. Second, Jesus says, following him is not a casual arrangement. He must come first. The issue in verse 26 is our love and our loyalty. If anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. They're shocking words to hear. But Jesus isn't demanding that we actually hate our closest relatives. Now, when we come to verses like these, we must let Scripture interpret Scripture. And just a few chapters earlier in Luke, Jesus has said that we should love even our enemies. He told us in the Law of Moses that children should honour their parents. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are to love their wives. Now, to hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters here means that we are to love Christ first. And compared with that love, our love, even for our closest family, is a pale second. It's very clear in the parallel verses in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where Jesus says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." When someone begins to follow Christ, the greatest opposition is often at home. In some cultures, perhaps in yours, when a person becomes a Christian, their family holds their funeral. But it doesn't have to be that dramatic. When a Christian resists their parents' pressure to marry an unbeliever and they choose singleness, that's loving Jesus first. Or if you're called to church leadership or mission overseas and brothers or sisters try to discourage you, choosing to obey Christ is loving him first. Unless you're willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. And of course, it is worth saying that the best thing we can do for our spouses, parents, siblings, and family is to love Christ first. The single best thing a couple can do to strengthen their marriage is to put Jesus first, because that will make you a better husband or wife, a better parent. The point is, following Christ is not a casual thing. He must have first place. Many people today try to follow Jesus, but try to fit him into their lifestyle. It's rather like packing something new into a suitcase without taking anything out first. When what you need to do is to start with him and everything else, our goals, plans, relationships, finances, sexuality, lifestyle, everything else is then defined by him, transformed, redeemed, and it finds its proper place. It's not that counting the cost or loving him in this way is what saves us. It's the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross for our sins that does that. But having grasped his love, our only response can be to love him first. Putting him first in every area of our lives is the only proper response to his love. Third, and briefly, Jesus teaches us that discipleship is lifelong. It's no good starting, but running out of gas. Such a person, Jesus says, is like salt that has lost its saltiness. Whether that person was ever truly converted, or whether over the years they became choked by the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things, as far as usefulness in the kingdom goes, they are fit for nothing. I wonder, does your testimony about Jesus begin and end with your conversion 10 years ago? Or is it a living story day by day? If we want to be useful to the Lord Jesus, we mustn't just take up our cross, but as he says in verse 27, we must go on carrying it. We'll come back to this in a moment or two. But let's pause first and reflect on these words of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to buy about £3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I really learn to hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies and cherish self-denial or contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected. That's how the writer Don Carson begins his wonderful book, Basics for Believers. It sums up what must have been the attitude of many in the crowd in Luke chapter 14, and Jesus responds with shocking clarity that unless a would-be follower loves him more than their closest relatives, more than their own life, more than everything they possess, they cannot be his disciples. Discipleship is about following a person and putting him first. Discipleship is not a casual arrangement, something that fits in around other commitments. Discipleship is about following the Lord Jesus Christ each day for the whole of our life. So consider carefully the cost. Jesus tells two stories to drive the point home. Look down at verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, he says. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Well, we can picture it. There are plenty of home improvement programs on television. A couple buys a ramshackle old property to renovate. It has the potential to be a beautiful home, but there's a mountain of work to be done. They've got grand plans, but also a tight budget, and they hope to be in by Christmas. And the host of the program has seen it all before. He warns them that they're not being realistic. And sure enough, 6 months in, their money runs out. The workmen can't be paid, and the work grinds to a halt. The couple is still stuck in the caravan outside, and the wife, now expecting, is holding down two jobs just to pay the bills, while the husband comes home from a job in the city each night and mixes cement as the rain pours through the hole in their ancient property roof. It's a classic scenario on the home improvement shows, and the rest of us smile and shake our heads. If the costs aren't properly taken into consideration, the building will merely stand unfinished, a monument to the hasty decision of the couple. But in Luke 14, 28-30, Jesus warns that what's true of the builders who don't count the cost can also be true of those who set out to follow him without thought to the cost. They began, but they never finished. They are, as Jesus says, like salt that has lost its saltiness. Followers in name only, Christian passengers, disciples who aren't following their master. Look, today is Partnership Sunday at All Souls. It's the Sunday when we ask ourselves whether we will commit ourselves to one another for the year ahead in prayer, sacrificial giving, and serving. It's not simply names on a membership list, it's active partnership with one another in Christ's work here in London. All for Jesus is our mission statement. And it's all for Jesus because he gave all for us. Partnership means discipleship. It means following the Lord Jesus first. It means putting him above our career plans or marriage plans or financial plans. It means letting Christ define who we are and not our feelings. It means trusting that his way is actually the way of life. And it means doing it in partnership together as God's people. So become a partner. Let's commit to following Christ together in the year ahead. Perhaps as Jesus told that first story, some in the crowd thought he was being a bit strong. How could he demand everything from his followers? We're increasingly sensitive these days to any kind of manipulation or power play from our leaders. Is that what Jesus is doing here? No, of course not. Jesus demands everything from his followers because he knows the consequences of not being all for him. In verse 31, he tells another story to explain. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king, he says. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. The builder is free to build if he wants to. He can choose. But the king doesn't have a choice. An enemy is about to attack him. In the first story, Jesus tells the crowds to count the cost, to sit down and work out if they can afford to follow him. In the second story, he tells them to consider carefully whether they can afford not to follow him. Both ways of thinking are important. Do they want to be like those invited to a great banquet who had other priorities and made their excuses? And not one of those will get a taste of my banquet, Jesus warns. To follow Jesus is to find life itself. But there are costs. If we're dying to self, by definition, we will miss out on some things. And yet, in the context of eternity, what is 70 or 80 years of self-denial? What's the point of living for yourself for such a short period of time and then spending eternity in hell? There is a cost to following Jesus, but there is a far greater cost to not following him. So sit down and consider it carefully. Tomorrow evening, Monday the 20th of January, come along to our Hope Explored group online and think it through some more. You'll find details on our website. These are serious things. Nothing is more important. So as we end, I'd like to lead us in a prayer together on this Partnership Sunday. Lord Jesus Christ, we hear your warnings and your loving call to follow you. We ask you to forgive us for our half-heartedness when we've loved ourselves and put other things before you. Lord, you gave up everything when you laid your life down on the cross to pay for our sin. Please forgive us, we pray. And on this Partnership Sunday, fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Revive us with your life and power. Today, we commit ourselves to you afresh, to be your disciples and partners in the work of the gospel. And we pray that all the glory, praise, and honor would be yours, now and forever. Amen.